don't have Sundays, then, like, hey, John, where's he at? Wait. Lynn, you want to get, did you get one? Kenny? Did you get a sheet? Get a sheet. There's sheets back there. You got, okay. See, we're probably... On that sheet, we will be down actually at point 4 under the summary of chapter 5, verse 16, which is right after all those A through W's. But anyway, well, that's what. Well, we get there in a moment. We gotta get the. Get the ball rolling here. Yeah, where was that at? Was that in Florida? I thought it was in someplace else. But anyway. Oh, well. Yeah, I went and bought hair dryers to dry out the book. Yeah. Oh, well. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. And down at verse 16. One of those passages that is absolutely crucial for us to have a handle on, which explains and deals with a lot of issues, pulls everything together for us in a lot of ways, coupled with where we're going next Sunday, this coming Sunday, in our rabbit trail, which we read the scripture for, but we didn't get to. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And really deals with the issues, the function of that sin nature and all this stuff, and temptation and all this stuff, and how this all works together, and what Scripture has to say about this. And it's really kind of fascinating. But anyway, coming attractions. But we've got a lot to deal with here. We just got started in this context Sunday, so... And after looking at that, I says, boy, we spent a lot of time on it. But, you know, it's really important for us to get a handle on this aspect of walking and the Christian life. And really, what he's saying here, we've got to have a handle on. And so anyway, that's where we're headed. Okay, so let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and begin to get back into, see if we can get our thinking cranked back up into where we were at Sunday. Father, we're indeed thankful for this privilege of coming together tonight and opening your eternal word of truth. And we're just so thankful for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation that we have by faith in his finished work on a cross, and for the provision that we have by being entered into union with him and identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that flows to us from that. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving tonight, Father, for all that we have in him. And may each of us appreciate the salvation that is ours in Christ. And we pray that as we focus on the passage before us and the things that are here, that God the Holy Spirit illuminate these things, make them real to us, so that we can be challenged and really have a handle on just how it is we are to live the Christian life, your awesome provision for that life. And we'll just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, I guess we should go back here and just look at the context here a little bit before we start jumping in on the... Galatians 5:16, as it stands there in the New American Standard, says, "But I say," and of course Paul is, you know, this boy just fits with what he's been dealing with. You know, he's been dealing with the issues that the Judaizers, these false teachers, have been raising there in those Galatian churches. And he says, you know, they've raised some false issues about how to live the Christian life, what is needed, you know, that you need to go back and apply the Mosaic law and all that stuff to your life and this kind of thing. He says, no. But I say, walk, imperative, command, not an option, walk by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, we saw. And it's walk in the present tense, keep on walking by means of the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And here, flesh, as we noted, is a synonym for the sin nature. One of those 41 of the 91 uses of flesh that is negative, that Paul uses in that sense of the sin nature. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, but it's not, you know, in every place that you find flesh is not talking about the sin nature. But it is here in this context, as we've seen several times. Now, this statement here is very strong, axiomatic, absolute statement. You walk by the Spirit, and you will not by any means, in any way, fulfill the desires, and that they carry out, actually it's a word, teleo, which means, that we noted, that carry something to its goal and objective. You won't do it. You can't see. It's. You can only walk by the Spirit or according to the flesh. One or the other, not both. And what's the implication there? The implication is that you have the provision to be able to do that. Walk by the Spirit as believers in Christ. It's available to you. Remember, we believed in Jesus Christ for the big thing, our eternal future, our salvation. You know, we placed our faith in Christ, that He died on a cross, that He paid the penalty for us, and that by believing in Him, you know, we have that perfect righteousness imputed to us, eternal life is given to us, all our sin is forgiven, everything, you know, the power of sin is also dealt with, but the penalty and of sin is dealt with. We believe that stuff. But we have a real problem, it seems like, with believers when it comes to dealing with the issue of the power of sin in our life as believers. And that's all tied to the same thing, as we saw in Romans 6. And we're going to see some things, hopefully, as we get down in here that help us there. And I just, it's amazing, I've mentioned before, you know, as you're going along, and I've got a few books. And probably not as many as I ought to have, but some that I shouldn't have, probably. But anyway, you always end up buying some that you probably should throw away. But anyway, they're not like what they appear when you go to buy them. Anyway, so I was going... It was actually in my office on one of the shelves. I pulled one off last night. Little paperback. Written 150 years ago. By a guy named Hopkins. And I've read it years ago, but I hadn't read it in quite a while. I should have. Saved me a lot of work. And this guy had his act together. I mean, I just... Well, anyway. But then I would have... Well, it's better than I did my homework, but I still would have done my homework, but this guy really, you know, had some real insights. And I thought, well, I have to look and see if I can't find this, if it's still in print. And maybe, buy a few copies and put it back there for you guys to pass it. This guy, it's just some awesome stuff here. So that you can see that, hey, I'm not the only guy out there saying this stuff, okay? But anyway. Then, of course, we will get to it tonight, I trust. Verse 17. And he goes on here and gives the reason for his statement that he just made in verse 16, this strong axiomatic statement. And that's what that first four, you know, and always when you see four, you need to ask, what is it there for? But anyway. For the flesh, the sin nature, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And you'd almost think that... there's a battle between those two. But that's not what he's even talking about. But anyway, we'll get there. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And there's no white dog and black dog battling each other there. That's some of that religious poppycock goofy stuff that's thrown in there to try to explain that. And it doesn't explain it, but anyway. Okay. Now, we looked at, well, the first 3 points in our summary, just briefly, Paul's strong statement here is the answer to the Judaizers' contention that by not observing the law, that an unrestrained life of sin would be the result. And this is peddled big time out there in the Reformed Covenant Theology churches. This thing. And they don't deal with the issue that Paul has been dealing with here at all. They'll say that. Yeah, we're saved by grace, by faith. But now you've got to live the Christian life by keeping the law. And if you don't, you don't have any controls on that sin nature. Well, wrongo. Anyway. Second point was walking by the Spirit describes what is to characterize our life as believers. Walking by the Spirit. Or actually, getting the instrumental idea here, it's walking by means of the Spirit. That's really, that little phrase there describes the MO, if you will, the modus operandi of the believer in our life after salvation. And then point three, and we will not go back through all these, however many points that was, 24, something like that? Yeah, there's 26 letters and I'm a couple short, so. Anyway. In those many, many points, if you sit down and go through those, you'll see some documentation for the point I make there in point three. The walk of the believer has some identifiable characteristics, and those points help to flesh out what I mean by that. And that took a little bit of time because we looked up all the passages related to that. Now, down to point four, where we pick up or where we stopped Sunday morning. With this verse, that's Galatians 5:16, Paul documents for us the fact that spirituality, what's that talking about? Our relationship to the Holy Spirit, right? All the way back to some of the first lessons we had. That spirituality is an absolute in that walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh are mutually exclusive. Just saying again another way what I've already covered. You can't be walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. They're mutually exclusive. And this is seen also in the many passages and the metaphors that Paul uses, the distinctions he draws between light and darkness. Light and darkness. Again, it's either light or it's dark, one or the other. Point five. We know that if and when we operate under the flesh, under the sin nature, and its rulership in our life, there is no way that we can please God. Can you walk by faith while under the sin nature's rulership? Not faith in the Word, not faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in anything that the Word of God is talking about. You're going to have faith in something, but it's not faith in the right object. And in fact, if you look at Hebrews 11:6, there the writer to Hebrews makes an interesting statement in a context where faith is the center point of his whole thrust here, the whole chapter. And in verse 6 he says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. No one who has ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work on a cross has ever been denied their eternal life, the imputation of that perfect righteousness that comes to them at that point. Never been denied that their sin would be forgiven. Never. He is faithful and will always carry out what he says every time. You can count on it. Six. We must recognize that it is the volition of the soul that decides which rules. Which rules? Which of those indwelling? Is it the spirit or the flesh? The resident, things that are resident within you, the soul, and Holy Spirit, or at sin nature. Now, so that determines, it's that volition, that choice that you make, whether we are walking by the Spirit or the flesh, the sin nature. You make that choice, and that goes back to, I go all the way back to my, like you've never seen it before, but you might not hurt to see it again. Because this is really the issue in our context. And it's going to what am I thinking here? Which is influencing you? Is it God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God? Or the old sin nature, and of course then, when the old sin nature is ruling, then it lets in everything else. Satan, the lust desires of that old sin nature, the philosophies of the world out there, all those. But none of those things can touch you if that sin nature isn't ruling. Can't touch you. We're going to see that Sunday in that context. Can't touch you. So it gets back to that choice. Which one is influencing? The choice is yours. Now, so the focus here is we need to make sure that God and the Holy Spirit, that we're walking by the Holy Spirit, therefore that He is in the rulership aspect, if you will. Now, point 7. Paul, by his use of the imperative, remember, walking is in the imperative mood. That command to walk by the Spirit and saying, you, Paul indicates that the responsibility to ensure that this occurs is directed towards you, the believer. This doesn't apply to the unbeliever here. It's not possible for them to do this. Only the believers in view here in a context. And each of us, every day, must make decisions. And it was the same thing that we saw when we studied 1 John. And here his term was walking by the light, or walking in the light. The light being the truth of the Word of God. From the point that we believed in Jesus Christ, because of this right here. Remember that one there, that little acronym, RAPT? No, you don't. Retroactive positional truth. Now, see, there's actually two of these. That one and then CPT, current positional truth. But this one takes us back to the cross, back to the identification. Okay? Being placed into union with Christ. Everything that flows to us from His work on the cross. That's the retroactive. That something that happens the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. You're taken back spiritually and identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Current positional truth emphasizes in passages, is emphasizing where you're at now as a believer functioning in your life after salvation. And really is in context usually where it's emphasizing what you should be applying and this kind of thing and having an impact for Jesus Christ. But that's retroactive positional truth. Now, from the point of salvation, that's when this occurs, okay? We are free from enslavement to the sin nature. You're free from enslavement to the sin nature. No longer does it have to rule. We've been provided everything through this identification with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So that we're raised up to new life in Christ. And that's why we talked about for a number of sessions the whole aspect of this newness. Because of our position, that transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ. All these things. It's so important to get a handle on that. Now, we can choose to put that sin nature back into rulership, but it doesn't have to anymore. The term that this guy Hopkins uses to describe the function of the Holy Spirit, his illuminating the truth, and really pulling all this together so that the reality of this enslavement to the sin nature is dealt with. He uses containment. And he's got a point the way he talks of it, he uses it. And I don't know, it's one I would have picked out, but keeps that, and he's talking about related to the sin nature, okay, and its function. But no longer does it have to rule, as it did when we were unbelievers. And so now we have the freedom to go back to my chart here. See, the unbeliever doesn't have that freedom to choose. He's always over here with this domination by the sin nature instead. But the believer is free to choose. Okay? Oops. Now, actually, there is a choice for the unbeliever. It's between sin and evil and human good. But it's all flowing from that sin nature. So, you know, but there is a kind of a choice there in that direction. Now, and Paul makes the point in Romans 13 in the first 7 or 8 verses to say, you know, national entity out there, the law, is there to keep, you know, people with that sin nature dominating and ruling from wiping everybody out. You know, basically. Okay. Point 8. It is only believers with a frame of reference of truth, doctrine, that possesses the capacity to habitually conquer this containment, if you will, the lust of the sin nature in their life. See, you've got to have some muscle for the Holy Spirit to use. And we'll see that Sunday with that James passage. Because that sin nature is very enticing. He uses some words there for baiting a hook. Or baiting, looking for game out there, you know, to get the whatever you're looking for to hunt. Now, this what do we got? This weekend, the deer guys will be out there chasing through the woods, clopping through the, in 55 degree weather, I think they're talking about for Friday anyway. Which, that's not good. I almost got me my buck tonight, but it got right between me and the car coming the other direction and come right across. And, wow. It was close. But not as close as last week. Coming. To 135 is getting nasty over here. Coming up from Duluth yesterday, I had to go down for do some shopping. We were coming back last night after dark. I almost hate to run four this time of year. Didn't see a thing. But 135, bingo, there they are. I guess Lynn can tell you about that, too. But I'm just looking out here. I'm driving that van. No, no, not yet. You know. I mean, it'd been, well, it wouldn't have been okay, but with the old one, it'd have been no problem. But get the new one now, and I didn't want that messed up that quick. Anyway. I get sidetracked on that. But we need to understand the Word of God. That's why we spend the time to go through these passages, verse by verse, line by line, and working down through. Actually, the thought process is by paragraph, but we have to deal with the text, especially in these epistles. It's just really crucial that we nitpick it to make sure we have a handle on what is really here. You wouldn't spend this kind of time if you're in the middle of some narrative somewhere about some event or something like you find in the Old Testament somewhere. But it's important in these kind of passages that we stay very, very intense on our focus so we know what's here. We need to remember. See, we have a command here. And there is a principle that there is never a command given to us by God, in the Word of God, that the resources are not there for you and me to make the fulfillment of that command a reality. Now, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of truth available to us, as long as we don't blow it off and don't assemble and don't take it in and don't focus on it. We just sit there, you know, it's whatever. And this is important information here that we need to know. And it's anything, actually, all scriptures God breathed and it's profitable, if you remember what it says there in 2 Timothy. And sometimes we lose track of that. In the routine, mundane things of life, sometimes we do lose focus on that. And that's why I'm here to keep you focused, see, or try to. Your strength or your power in life to deal with all the tests, the pressures, the fancy word is exigencies, but the tests of life are directly related to the Word in you and the Holy Spirit, that He can take that Word and use it to guide and direct your life. And the decisions that you need to make daily, which ultimately honor not the Holy Spirit, but the Savior Himself. Because everything that He does, remember, is to focus on Christ. Always. Everything. Everything. Okay, now, point 9. What about the term lusts of the flesh? It's a general term. I say, well, okay, it's the desires of the sin nature. What does it refer to? Well, we sit back and it really is dealing with this. This word right here in the text, epithumia. Thumia by itself means desire. But epi, preposition added to it, intensifies it. Really, the means upon or at, but it intensifies it. This is an intense word, very strong word. But the word itself, I get myself in trouble again here, is one of those words. In and of itself, it's not a negative or a positive. You've got to look at the context. and I used the word neutral before, and it got blown out of proportion in the wrong way, but it's just the word itself. You know, we think of it's of lust or desire as always being negative, but it's not. Not always negative. You have to look at the context, how it's used. You say, I don't believe so. Well, let's look at a couple. Luke 22. There's actually three of them, I think. Yeah, three of them. Luke 22:15. So you can't say it's always negative here. Now, Luke 22:15. Now this is our Lord talking to the disciples, and he says, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Desired. Epithumia. Uh-oh. Did he just commit a sin here? No, no. Not what it's saying. Positive use. Desire. Within the context. Not a problem. Philippians 1:23. Here in a context, Paul's been dealing with his, he'd love to be face to face, but yet he recognizes there's a need for him to be there ministering, and there's things to do. But he says in verse 1, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire, epithumia, to depart and be with Christ. But that is far, far better, much better, much better. Is that a sin? Negative there? No. It's a positive thing. Would that we would have that kind of an attitude towards our Savior and the relationship. One more. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. What's he say here? But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, separated here, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, to be with you. Definitely a positive, not a sin. But it is used negatively many, many times. And it is used many times, as it is here in our context of Galatians 5, for the sin nature, specifically the desires that come or are a part of that sin nature. Okay? Should probably put sin nature's desires. And I've flattened that one already. Good day. Heavy-handed here tonight, I guess. Anyway. Okay. So the lust patterns, then, of the flesh. And I give a list there. Not an exhaustive list, but it's a list of a bunch of them that we came up with at seminary a number of years ago. Boy, that seems like eternity ago. But anyway. First one, ego lust. Describing an inordinate desire to be the focal point of someone, human interest by others, or even to be the focal point of God's interest. Ego lust. But this is all stuff that's coming from sin nature's rulership now. Second one on the list there, B is power lust. A strong passion to dominate and control others. To dominate and control others. And some even carry this to the point of, I'm going to control what God does in my life. If you can believe that. But that happens. C. Approbation lust. It describes the craving for approval and applause of others. Got to be the center of attention. Kind of a close ties between ego and approbation lust. But to have that approval, your gut, why? You can't live if you don't. If somebody's thinking negatively of you of some way, why, your day is done. I mean, it's over. You know, I look at it and say, well, you gotta learn. They'll get over it. No big deal. You know. That was one of the things, you know, when I first got put in a position of leadership and running a crew aboard ship when I was in the service. And we had in my sphere was a, we had the responsibility of all the electronic stuff on the Phantoms, on the aircraft, and all 12 of them. And so you had all the communications, navigation, all the identification equipment, the altimeters, and a whole bunch of stuff that we were responsible for. And so I had anywhere from 13 to 15 guys, usually, depending on the time frame. And you had a job to do. And get these things up and always make sure that you had the best availability. Your no plane stayed down because your shop didn't, you know, you didn't get your job done. Well, sometimes the guys didn't like to work. So you had to learn to, you know, motivate them, get them done, get things done. And sometimes, you know, you hear the rumbling in the background. You just had to learn to ignore that stuff. The job was important. It's the same thing. You know, you've got to live your life before the Lord. Make the decisions based on the truth of the Word of God. And those that don't have a frame of reference of truth, sometimes they're not going to be too happy about it. When you're doing the right thing. And it's hard sometimes. You don't understand. How in the world could they be? I'm doing the right thing. Biblically. Well, they don't have the same frame of reference. See. Anyway. Approbation lust. D, sexual lust. The consuming desire for sexual conquest and domination of others. And I should say, you know, sexual lust in and of itself is not sinful. May not be of the sin nature. But it needs to be within the confines of marriage. And if you don't have a little lust in that direction once in a while as a husband and wife, you got a problem. I know it's quiet as a church mouse in here, but it's not wrong. It's not sinful. That's what I'm saying. It's not the sin nature ruling. Okay? But now if it's the lady down the street or the guy up the road or whatever, that's another horse. Okay? That's a whole different ball game. So, whatever. Of course, anymore these days, that don't seem to matter. There's no stigma anymore. Because I know pastors that don't live by those standards themselves, still in the pulpits, and have a harem. You know. But anyway. E, material lust. Material lust. The passionate longing for security and or happiness based on material possessions. Man, if I just had that Ferrari, it would, boy, my life would be, you know. Nope. It's not there. That's not where true security is at. Or happiness. Happiness, as we've seen in our study before anyway, is a byproduct of your relationship with your Savior through the Word. And then the last one there on the list, pleasure lust, hedonism, if you will, the inextinguishable desire for pleasure by whatever means. In other words, the frantic search for happiness. And it's easy to fall into that kind of a frantic search for happiness in our culture today. But in all those, kind of give an idea of some of the desires, the lust patterns of that sin nature. But remember that sin nature not only has the lust patterns, you know, that we talked about there, but also the human good aspect, too. For people that, believers who are out of fellowship, not dealing with sin in their life, they can be doing things, you know, I've often used the illustration for this. It's a good thing to give money to the church for its function. But if you're out of fellowship, when you come in here, you had a fight coming in or something with your wife or husband or whatever, and you're just grinding it, and I've up here been beating on your head all day, and you say, I gotta put something in the offering. Now, put it in your pocket, keep it. I mean, you know, we have needs in that direction, but we don't need it for that because that's gonna be wood, hay, and stubble. Going to burn. And if you don't put it in for the right reasons, motivated, you know, by the word of truth, the Holy Spirit empowering, forget it. Just keep it, okay? Or whatever. And see, that's the key. That's the key with this. And a lot of stuff is done out there with the wrong motivation. The Holy Spirit and the word is not a part of it, but it's nice things to do. It's all human good. Might even be the right thing to be being done, but the attitude is wrong. The relationship is not there. It's human good. Now, quote from some of the notes I've got from Ron Merriman. He said this in the context dealing with the. Some of the same things. He said, the believer has a choice in the matter, whether we're walking by the Spirit or not. He need not be controlled by the flesh. The unbeliever has no such choice. His fleshly lusts, though possibly suppressed in one area, will find completion or expression in another area. You know, he may have some strengths in some area on that list, and that's why he wouldn't do that in a million years. But one of the others, that's his stumbling block. Now, but the key thing is, when your sin nature dominates your life, you can count on it. Those things are going to be produced. But you have the choice whether that's true or not. And that's the point I wanted you to see from his quote there. You have the choice. Point 10, some implications here. Boy, I better hustle, huh? Implications of walking by the Spirit. First, it means to be obedient to the truth that the Spirit has revealed from His Word. And He never reveals anything apart from what's here. It's always going to be tied back, connected right here. He is the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. And we've seen the passages, but we can go back there and look at them again. John 14:17 there in the upper room discourse. That is, he said, I'm going to send you a helper, another helper. In verse 16, another paraclete. And then verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. That's who he's talking about, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's in, he is in you, indwelling you. There's the prophecy of the change of base of operation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The day of the founding of the church. And over the page in chapter 15, verse 26, It says, when the Helper, the Paraclete, comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Always focusing on Christ. But then verse 13 of chapter 16, next chapter. But when he, and I like this here, you know, he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, verse 14. Here's the point where it's always focused on Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. We have the Spirit of truth. We have the mind of Christ here, and he illuminates that to us and makes it real to us. As we focus on it, as we study it, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if he's quenched or grieved, forget it. You're going to get a distorted perception of what is here. You're going to come up with gobbledygook, is what it amounts to. And there's too much gobbledygook out there already in this area. We want to keep it straight. Truth. B, more to the point. It means to allow God's Word to permeate our lives so that the Holy Spirit is able to lead us and guide us and really, through that Word. See, his most important ministry to us is that illuminating, as he's empowering us, illuminating the truth, making it real to us. So we have the frame of reference, the convictions to make the right choices. They're consistent with the will of God. Otherwise, we're back there in the Thule's making it on our own initiative, distorted readouts, and going in who knows what direction in our life, apart from his ministry. See, therefore it is the Holy Spirit who aids us in understanding of Scripture, illuminating and appropriating its truth so that we can apply it as it is appropriate. So we have the frame of reference, the convictions, as I just mentioned, to evaluate the circumstances we're faced with and make the right choices to apply it. See, that's where we take it and the rubber meets the road, you know? And that sometimes is tough. D. We must remember that the Holy Spirit never contradicts the written Word of God. It is not only wrong, but dangerous to follow any internal leading. And by that, I'm using it in the context of emotion. If it is not tested against what Scripture teaches. There's too much of that going on tonight in the church out there, in the Christendom, if you will, where emotion is driving things and not the Word of God. And it's not emotion responding and appreciating the truth. Many times I'm sitting there going through these things and bouncing all over my desk there, you know. I mean, sitting there, you know, it's just, oh, that's awesome, you know. And if I could just had you all right there so I could have yelled at you, you know, it'd been great. But you're not. So I got to wait, kind of bring it down, you know. But anyway. Sometimes I make some noises back there. What's going on back there? You okay? That happens once in a while. I'm becoming a holy roller. No. I should have take that off the tape. Oh, well. Such is life. I just thought this flowed through there and should have stopped right there. No, it could have been wrongly interpreted that way. Let's put it that way. But see, it's appreciation. And there's nothing wrong with appreciating what he's done for us and what's coming. Well, when you see what the Word of God says, man, it's awesome. And but anyway, and I hope I'm, at times anyway, even a little bit, getting a little bit of that across. But anyway. E, the bottom line we must understand is that we cannot in any way live the Christian life apart from the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, your life, walking, pattern of life, lifestyle, needs to be characterized, and it's only, your only ability to do that is by means of the Holy Spirit. By means of the Spirit. That's what he's saying here in our context. No, you don't need that Mosaic law with all its standards. Now, those precepts, there's some righteous, it's Paul, we saw in what, Romans 7, he says that the law is holy, righteous, and good. It has a point, it has a purpose. Point out what sin is. But that righteous requirement of that law is fulfilled in us. We saw in Romans 8, 4, as we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, he says. Okay, now, verse 17. Now we run into a conflict of interest. Here we discover the reason that our life must be energized by God the Holy Spirit because of the ongoing battle that's ongoing within. A battle between these two resident rulers, but not between each other. The battle is for influence of you and me. Okay? The initial four here that begins the verse tells us that Paul is giving us some documentation for the strong, absolute statement of verse 16. He doesn't just leave it hanging out there. He said, okay, here's the reason for this. Here's the documentation. For the flesh, that sin nature, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The subject here, of course, is the flesh. At this point, not just flesh, but the flesh. A definite article. So he's. How's it used here? Definite article, hey, then sarx. The flesh. It's the subject. But it's used here, again, as a synonym for the sin nature. I shouldn't have had a problem with that. And it's used that way all through this context, but also we saw it in Romans 8, 4 that way. And 8, 8. Those are getting to be some very important passages for us if we think about it. And that's 8:4 is, in order that the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Same thing with verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That sin nature is ruling. There's no way you can please God. Because you can't walk by faith. As we saw in Hebrews 11:6. And we saw it in our context of we haven't got there yet. But in Galatians 6:8, it'll be used that way too. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he's not talking there, just a preview of coming attractions, about salvation. But we'll see when we get there. Otherwise, if you stop and think about it, he might be talking about a work system. But he's not. So, okay. Just want to blow your mind there. But you have to think a little bit around here once in a while. Hopefully. So Paul's focus here is the sin nature, the flesh, with all its desires that we look through in that list, the lust patterns, and the human good that flows from it too. Okay? Human good as opposed to divine good production that flows from the believer who is empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, applying the truths of the Word of God, living out their life, doing everything, whatever they're doing, as unto the Lord. Okay? So what does the sin nature do? It sets its desire. Now, see, we had this word here, epithumia, the word for desire, right? Here's epithumeo, noun, verb. It's cognate, as they call it. This is the verb. Sets its desire. Again, thumeo by itself is to desire. Epi makes it extremely strong. And it describes the desires, the cravings of that sin nature. The present tense of the verb here tells us that the sin nature's desires and craving is always going to be there. It's not dead. It's always going to be there. It's always seeking to dominate and influence your life. But see, the thing is, we've got the provision, the Holy Spirit and the Word, to deal with that. We've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Doesn't have to rule. But its desires and stuff are still active, still there, still tweaking on you. Enticing is the word that we're going to see in James. It's enticing. But see, we've got the provision to dull that enticement, see. But it's always seeking to dominate and influence your life. We must interject here that even though real and intense, we have been separated from the power of the sin nature. That was the whole point of Romans 6. First 10 verses. And then, well, actually in the application of it, from 11 down to the rest of it, the chapter. See, so we have the divine provision. It's been made for each of us so that we could, having been identified with Him, we're raised up to be able to walk in newness of life. We're new creations in Christ with a whole new way of operating. So how come most believers don't seem to operate in that sphere? They don't know what it says. And some that do, don't believe it. They'll believe them for the big thing, salvation. But they won't believe what is provided to deal with the daily issues in life. But anyway, somehow that becomes bigger to them. And it shouldn't be. Provision is there. So that we no longer have to respond to the desires or the cravings. Or as Hopkins says, it's contained. He might have a point there. That's not a bad idea. But it takes muscle, spiritual muscle in the new man that comes from the truth that you believe. Not, you know, all of us, you know, we got our Bible and some of us have lots of them. You know, and that's good. But it's what truth that's here, that's up here, that's gives you the muscle. I mean, you can carry the book around with you. It's all there. But it's got to be here. Believed, actually understood first, and then believed, and then so that you can apply it. Takes that muscle. That comes only from truth, believed, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, to give us the insight, to give us the understanding, to give us the discernment that we need to continue walking by the Spirit. And a pattern is established so beautifully in that passage that we've read half a dozen times in the last few sessions, but I won't go back there, but I just remind you that passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. Because he prays that they would have wisdom and understanding. Not just academic, goofy stuff, you know, but wisdom and understanding of the word of truth so that you can walk in a manner worthy of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The objectives, see that the flesh sets its desire. Its objectives are what? Against the Spirit. And he uses the little preposition kata here. And used here with the genitive and not the accusative as we normally see it. And with the genitive, it has a little different nuance. And it refers to opposition, come down on, to come against something. So you have this opposition idea here. So the sin nature views the new resident within the believer, the Holy Spirit, as an enemy. As an enemy. But, well, let's look at, and the Spirit, same phrase, against the flesh. The objectives of the Holy Spirit, if you look at the objectives of the sin nature, the objectives of the, for your life, of the sin nature, the objectives of your life for the Holy Spirit, they're not in the same ball game. They're not even the same sphere at all. They're always on different tracks. See, the Holy Spirit's always going to be in opposition. Everything that He desires, the will of truth, the will of God, that He's going to be illuminating, is always in opposition to the cravings of the sin nature. Do you see what's developing here? They're not operating on the same wavelength, the same viewpoint at all. For these are in opposition to one another. In other words, in case we missed it, Paul restates the opposition. Only uses a different word here. Antikemai. Anti, you get a different word for against here. And then kemai. Well, stick with English or Greek, one or the other. Kemai. Basically, the word is to lie against, to be in opposition. Literally, it says that there is a mutual opposition between the flesh and the spirit. Well, that goes without. They're coming from totally different viewpoints, objectives for the individual. Now, the result of that inner struggle, and this struggle can be really depicted, and I snuck out, and you should have all seen this in Ron's Passion book. But he depicts this right here, this way, this battle between the flesh and the spirit for that influence of what? The mind. See, that's the struggle. Which is going to be ruling, dominating your thinking, your viewpoint. But there's the struggle right there. Very beautifully laid out there. So what's the result of this struggle? So that, purpose, you do not do the things that you wish. Well, there's no problem if the sin nature is ruling. And, you know, if you're going to go that way, there's not a problem. What the issue here is, this states the logical result of the sin nature, the flesh ruling, and therefore you're out of fellowship and there's no way that you can fulfill the will of God. Can't do it. I take it that what Paul has in mind here in referring to the desiring and doing is what is consistent with the will of God. the new man in you. Not the other way. But because it's ruling, the sin nature is ruling, you can't fulfill the will of the Spirit at all. None. And when the Holy Spirit's ruling, you're not going to fulfill the desires of the sin nature either. See? But this is... See, his focus down through here is we're going on the right track if we walk by the Spirit. Okay? And so I think the primary focus here is on, you know, if that sin nature is ruling and dominating your life, that flesh, can't do it. You're not going to be fulfilling the will of God at all. Now, let's see. Got 10 points here, but let's see how far we'll get here before the clock runs out. Got 10 minutes? Ooh. A minute a point, huh? Right. Well, we'll get started. We'll probably have to stop and finish it up Sunday. But all of us, all individuals, have a sin nature, flesh, and do so throughout our entire life. It's there. It's there. And my conclusion, if we go back and study Romans 5:12 and some of the other passages that deal with it, is that it's genetically part of the cells of each of the body. But anyway. Two, the flesh is not, the flesh as a sin nature is not a part of the soul, but can influence all input to the soul for thinking, reasoning, when it rules. Remember, the soul is invisible, immaterial, but very real. You can't cut open the skull, go into the brain and pick around and say, oh yeah, there's the soul over there. You'll never find it. You'll never find the spot in there either, as the neurosurgeons have concluded, where decisions are made. It's not there. It's a part of the soul. But that's for a whole other study. Three, the flesh or the sin nature is not eradicated or altered at the point of salvation. But since we died to it, we are separated from its power, and it no longer has to rule or dominate our life. And that's the whole point of Romans 6, 2 through 11. 11 summarizes it by saying, you know, you died to the sin. You died to that sin. You've been separated from it, but what? You're alive in Christ now. Four, we need to remember that both are resident in that they dwell in the body, that is the flesh and the Holy Spirit. They're both there. They're resident. The Holy Spirit, of course, comes at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, five, this opposition that is spoken of here in verse 17 is continual. It's always going to be there. It's fixed in that the flesh's desires are set and the Holy Spirit's desires and purposes are also set. Six. Neither will impact or change the other. Their focus is on you. On you. Seven. The Spirit is not seeking to change the flesh, the sin nature. I mean, we're separated from its power. Why would he waste his time trying to change it? See, we're separated from its power. But the Spirit does seek to influence the thinking, the mind of the believer with the truth of the Word of God, so that wise choices will be made. And see, that goes back to the battle here. Right there. And that's what Ron has depicted there with his little chart. Okay. They're both seeking to dominate the thinking, the viewpoint of the believer. Eight. The sin nature seeks to return to its dominant rulership role. I mean, it doesn't like to be out of authority in your life as it was when you were an unbeliever. Doesn't like it. And it wants back in. So that the lust patterns can be realized through the body and therefore through the life of the believer. See, it uses the body as an instrument, we saw, as a tool, as he talks about in there, Romans 6:13. As instruments of its lust patterns, its unrighteousness. Nine. As we grow and mature in the Christian life, we're not changing the sin nature. We're not reforming the sin nature. We're not making it better. It's not diminishing in any way. The flesh will always be the flesh, seeking to express itself through the body in which it resides. But the key thing is, what's increasing is our understanding of the truth and the muscle that the Holy Spirit has. And when that becomes more real to you and those desires, you know, then you can actually live out your life and have impact for Christ without that sin nature jumping in at the, you know, messing things up, distorting your viewpoint. Because it will. I mean, that's what it's doing. If it rules, your thinking, your viewpoint is no different than the unbeliever. And the last thing, point 10. The issue in life goes back to some of the basic issues that we noted in our study of volition. And that is, which are you going to choose to respond to? The Word and the Spirit or the desires of the flesh? Which is it going to be? Which one influences your thinking and therefore the choices that you make in your life? And that's a battle, you know, that's ongoing in our life. Which is influencing? And that's where the battle is. Who controls and influences the mind, the thinking? Okay. Good night. We actually made it. Now, Sunday, we will start that rabbit trail in James, chapter 1. About 13 through 15, 16, somewhere down through there. So you might go back through and read that context again. Fascinating section of the Word of Truth. Has some very important things for us that we need to know. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to study your Word tonight. We just pray that the things that Paul has presented here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then His illumination as we study it, for each of us, would be real to us, and we'd understand just how important it is to know Your Word, to be grounded in the truths of Your Word, so that we have that spiritual muscle to be able to, the Holy Spirit to use, so that we have the right thinking, the right viewpoint, to give us that muscle so that that sin nature is not going to overrule the truth of the Word of God in our life. And we just give you the praise for all that we have in Christ. And all this really flows from that relationship that we have with Him. What an awesome provision you've made. Recognizing, Father, that you never ask us or command us in a direction in our life through your Word, that you have made the provision for it. And when you say walk by the Spirit, you've made the provision so that we can walk by the Spirit. That's the normal way that we ought to live. And we just thank you for the provision that you've made. And just pray that each of us would desire to live our life in such a way that we reflect that walking by the Spirit reflect the character of Christ, as that will show as we get farther down in the context, that when we do walk by the Spirit, we're reflecting the character of our Savior in our life. We thank you, Father, for also for what you're doing here with this group. And we just pray that we'll have, as individuals and corporately, the impact here in the community that we ought to have as we stick to the truth of your word and apply it. What an awesome privilege and responsibility that we have. You've given us much. And we just pray that we would be responsive to that truth and apply it and have impact for Jesus Christ. We'd remember those of our fellowship and families that have some special needs, special issues. Some are going through some really tough issues, and we just pray that in those situations that they would wake up and recognize their need of getting with the Word so that they would have the capacity to deal with their particular situation. And we, all of us probably, as we think about it, know believers that are, their walk is not by the Spirit and going in other directions, and that dominates their life. But we would pray that as we have the opportunity to express the truths of your word to them, that you would give us the insight, the discernment we need to say the right thing, to challenge them in the right way, so that they would be responsive to you and your word and not react to the input from us. We would pray for those that have been witnessed to, that are unbelievers, that God the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need of believing, that we would be able to give them a clear readout of the gospel, so that the Holy Spirit does have the message there to convict them of their need of believing in Christ. But we have so much here in this group as we in this church to give thanks for. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that you have provided us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now,